616, stand up for Jesus. 616.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all see the rain clouds out there?
Yes.
Y'all want rain, don't you?
Yes, we do.
We're going to really need it in the summer anyway. Well, this is a portion of our service where we give thanks to God for everything that He has done for us and is going to do for us. Let us go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to come here and just feed upon your phenomenal word. We also thank you for the great system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. And now we commend and now we commemorate grace, and we thank you for the opportunities that you give us in all things, but especially this one. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be seated. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can have peace in our soul. We can have joy no matter what is happening around the world, which is going insane. And so we are so happy that we can know the future and what it holds and all the great things that we're looking forward to, especially for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for these things and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does that hurt your eyes? I wanted you to be able to see it. You saw in your bulletin there was an insert about going to the nursing homes. I just thought I'd run this by you again. How many of you need this? I just have this portion right here. Did everyone get a bulletin? No. See what you miss when you don't get a bulletin? So now I'm going to read it real quick. Pastor Mike is scheduled to go to the nursing homes this Sunday. He needs help, so it would be great if you could consider joining him. The folks at the nursing homes look forward to seeing us because it is the only way that most of them can attend a church service. We sing for about 10 or 15 minutes, and then we have a short Bible session. Uh-oh, how did that get on there? The first nursing home is Argent Court, and we begin at 2:30. It's located on Highway 290 and 577, right next to the Social Security building. The second one is Focused Care, and we begin there at 3:30 p.m., and it's located on the highway 290. Once you get to the elevated part of 290, you take the first exit. It is on the feeder road just after McCoy's Lumberyard. Pastor Mike will be at Country Bible Church at 2 p.m. for those who would like to follow him to the nursing home. So if you don't follow directions very well, I don't. When they say you can't miss it, that means you're going to miss it. But anyway, I'll be here at 2 o'clock, and we can leave here, and we'll all get there together, I believe. I hope so, anyway. So let me get rid of this. Okay. Let's get rid of that. And let's see. That's not that one. Not that one. Okay, here it is. You're not supposed to see that. What do I do when I don't want you to see it? Well, well, I'm just going to go through this quickly. But do me this favor. Look at me and not up there. Makes me feel like I'm useful. Okay, Mark Parkins, the president, CEO. How do you say this?
Evanalia.
Okay, I was fairly close. Evanalia, Tahiti. He and his wife, Renee, are full-time missionaries on the island of Tahiti, where they serve the Lord in several Christian ministries in Tahiti, including child evangelism and discipleship, Bible translation, education, and pastor training. So I might skip a couple of these just for time. Okay. Pastor Mark was a pastor from Front Range Bible Church for 33 years. He was co-leader of the 40 wilderness trips in the western USA. He was director of the Institute of Biblical Archaeology for 6 years. Notice how I passed over that word that I couldn't say in 100 years. Do you know how to say
it? Archaios.
Archaios.
They're Greek okay. Letters, supposed to be.
Okay. Yeah. He's 2 years Schaefer Theological Seminary. Chairman of the board of Colorado University for 5 years, co-founder and president of Camp Arete 3 years, Calvary Scout, U.S. Army National Guard for 5 years, and Renee Perkins, his wife. Get a load of this. She is the mother of two, Turner and Alex. She is a beloved servant of Christ who loves, encourages, teaches, cooks, drives, and organizes Evanalia. And she didn't do much, just kind of. She has taught Bible to the children for over 40 years and remains active in the role of Tahiti and Moorea. Teaching English and Bible clubs. I crossed that out because I don't know what it's about. And so,
it's the shoebox ministry of sharing the gospel
okay.
with children.
Okay, that's good. Renee is also actively involved in women's Bible studies as a part of our missions work. And I do know how to turn this off. Okay. Uh-oh. I don't want to see that right. Okay, so without further ado, I'd like for Mark to come up, and he's going to give us some information about where they are ministering, and also he's going to give us a lesson, which I'm really looking forward to. Mark?
All right. You cannot see my taipan, 112th Armor Regiment, Texas Army National Guard. So, whenever I'm down here, it brings back a lot of memories of being hot or really cold and tired. But I served as a cavalry scout with the 112th Armor. So, and thank you for that. Thank the state of Texas and our great United States, and that's where the thanks belongs. So yes, we are missionaries in Tahiti, and let me turn this on at this moment. All right, so far flawless. I want to do a simple math lesson this morning for you all. And we are two people. Look around at your Bible church this morning. We're the only two people even remotely like that in the entire nation of French Polynesia. And so we're just two people. And alongside that, we have 20 more people because we've done a number of Bible studies, have taught at a number of churches. I get opportunities almost monthly or every other month to teach at a church because they've never had Bible teaching like what you all are used to. And so it's exciting for them. And inevitably, folks will come up to me and say, "We've never had the Bible taught like that." Well, that's why we're here. So I say allies because the gentleman on the left with the ukulele is part of a church, a denomination of about 100,000 people, and he is in charge of evangelism for them. And he's really solid in grace. And so we love him. His name is Amota. And they have two weekly Bible studies, and we get invited to go there. Whenever we go, I'm automatically the teacher. I had to get used to that because a couple of times I wasn't really ready for them to say, "You're teaching tonight, right?" And so in the middle we have our team of the Institut Biblique de Polynésie, or the Bible Institute of Polynesia. And so that's our leadership team, and we are established as a nonprofit in the country of French Polynesia. And then on the right is our classroom. We have 8 part-time students in preparation for further ministry as teachers of the Word of God. And so we serve in a strange land. There are, in this little country of less than 300,000 people, 30,000 Mormons. 30,000 Mormons. So that's, if I do the math right, over 10% of the people of French Polynesia are Mormons. Right alongside that, 30,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. You can see that it's strange and interesting. There are 5,000 Seventh-day Adventists, and they have critical errors both regarding the person of Jesus Christ but also the spiritual life. They have no chance of walking in grace and walking by the Holy Spirit the way they've got it set up when obeying the Mosaic Law. There are 100,000 Maohi Protestants. And they are traditional, and recently they've started to syncretize with tribal animism. They're going back to the old tribal demonic way of doing things. And it's because they're so weak in Bible. They're so weak in Bible, they don't know how to argue back against this. And so they worship this old demon god of Polynesia. He's all over the South Pacific, and so they're hemorrhaging members, and where do they go? They go to the cults. They go to the Mormons. They go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and 100,000 used to be 180 to 200,000 just 30 years ago, so they bled off a good 40 to 50%. 50,000 Roman Catholics as well. So that's a conservative estimate, but they're very strong. And I want you to know that there are 5 archipelagos in French Polynesia. And so in the Marquesas, way up north, it's completely dominated by the Catholics. in the Tuamotu archipelago, where there are about 50 islands dominated by the Mormons. So you don't go to the island and, you know, there's a Mormon church, there's a Catholic church, and so on. You go to the Tuamotus, almost exclusively Mormon. And that's how it goes. And then you have a very legalistic group of Pentecostals who insist that if you're not water baptized, you're not yet saved. And so they have a works scheme of salvation. And beyond that, they're legalistic in every way that they can find. And so this is not good. Their key doctrinal failings down there are the things that we encounter every day. They're very weak in the canon of Scripture. They have a wide open canon with God giving them all kinds of special revelation directly into their souls, just like Joseph Smith did. And that's how we got the Book of Mormon. So good enough for Joseph, it's good enough for them, I suppose. Very weak on the sufficiency of Scripture. They're so ignorant of the Bible, they miss out on the fact that the truth is sufficient for our everyday life and godliness. And so very weak there. We're here, we're in French Polynesia to help them with that. Also the authority of Scripture. If you have a special revelation, well, that has authority over whatever it might read in the Bible, according to them. Really struggle with Christ as true deity. The two natures of Jesus Christ, surprisingly, even among many of the Pentecostals, they don't understand the doctrine of kenosis. When I say kenosis, you know what I'm talking about? Please nod your head yes. Okay, I know you've been well taught. But you start with this, la doctrine de kenos in French. They don't know. And so they haven't been well taught, and it leads to all kinds of errors. Eschatology, every single mistake that you can imagine. Polynesians love eschatology and love every error that you can imagine. They chase it down. They're so excited. I think they just want to feel really bad and really guilty all the time. And the Lord's coming back any second, and so just hold it over everyone in that fashion. And the Lord is coming back any second. Any second, right? But they like to set dates, and they like to make all kinds of mistakes with that. So, and then finally, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You see, I've got my little smiley face here. That's because it's wild and woolly, and strange and bizarre, and that's the way it is. And so we're happy to teach all this. What we do is, Pastor Mike mentioned, we have a Bible Institute. We have 8 part-time students. We would love to expand that. We're going to need more teachers down there to do that. We have 2 Bible studies, one in our home and one on our neighbor island of Morea. Twice a month, we commute about 2 hours each direction. Interestingly enough, the exact same thing we did this morning from west to Austin, but we go 2 hours in each direction, including a boat ride to get over to that island, and so we make it a full day kind of thing, usually our home Bible study is 2 or 3 hours as well. There are 3 groups that invite me regularly. And even a fourth. So I get a chance to do that. And what I do is I get up and teach like this. I go into detail, the meat of the word that you all are used to as well. Okay? And let me tell you, they've never heard it. And my job is to make them hungry for more. What happens when you feed someone brisket who's never had it? Okay? They want to do that. They want that. So I preach, and every time it's appetite. Last year we had two Bible conferences, one with Jim Myers and another with Moses Ambobiko, some of the folks that you know well. And the purpose of both of those was to create an appetite among many. Denominational rivalry is severe in our little country. So it's difficult to have someone come and preach at one church because they want to own that exclusively. And so what we do is we get a hotel conference room and we invite everyone from all over. And when we do the publicity, let me tell you, we get the most rude slander from Polynesians because we, it's a blasphemer, it's a whatever they want to call that individual. And so there are just people so dead set against any outsider. We have children's ministries. We have two English clubs that we do on Wednesdays and Fridays. And so English club is not really a good way to describe what all we do, because it's Renee's Sunday school class on Wednesdays and Fridays. So we teach a Bible lesson and have activities and teach English as well. But it's an opportunity to teach local children some Bible principles. We've been working on the timeline of the Bible for the last few months, and that's just, it seems to be going really well. I mentioned that we do outreaches. We've worked with Operation Christmas Child. You may notice the shoebox ministry, but for example, they've got a good gospel that goes with it. For example, we went to the island of Taha'a, and there we shared with 850 out of 900 children on the island, we shared the gospel. And so it's been a very effective way to do that. So we do outreaches as well. Just a picture of the, you can ignore the QR code, but just a picture of where we minister. And if you look at this picture, it's of Panahu Bay on the island of Moorea. And just to the left off the screen about a mile is where we have our Bible study. Really a breathtakingly beautiful place. And the reason I mention it's so beautiful is because as beautiful it is as it is, it's broken even more. And so some of the issues that we see that are very common, poverty, domestic violence, substance abuse, it's all over the place. Families are extremely broken. So there's plenty of ministry in that. It looks like paradise. That's what the travel posters say, but honestly, the local people are very poor and very broken as well. So there is Jim Myers with the Mota and our translator, Eduardo. Eduardo is an Italian who married a Vietnamese gal, and they settled in Tahiti. This is our friend Mana. Mana motors around in a wheelchair in our town, and he is a victim of fetal alcohol syndrome. Pretty common in the islands, but he's our friend. Here's some of the kids in our English club, and we often have visitors come and serve with us, and this is one example of that. Behind that valley behind has a 1,000-foot waterfall. Can't see it because of the clouds, really sorry. But again, it's a beautiful, broken place. And even with these kids, they have their everyday struggles for sure. Moses and a beautiful family from Moorea. Teariki is the man and Manuela is his wife and their little daughter. And our dear friend Punari'i, and he goes through all of our studies with us, and every Thursday we study together. And Punari'i is a gifted evangelist. And he has recently went to the island of Maia'o, which had been closed for 90 years. And there he shared the gospel with children and adults, or so maybe 250 people on the island. And it was pretty dark for all that time. So our goal is to equip Polynesians, and Punari'i certainly did that. So, of course, here's Renee with another lady. Her name is Nellie. And you can see we have we've been there, done that, and got the T-shirt. So Institut Biblique de Polynésie. We play Bible bingo with kids to teach them English and Bible. And so here's Renee doing that, and the amazing students of our Bible Institute. They take our breath away with their hunger for the Word of God. And they really want to be equipped. So we need your prayers. We're incredibly blessed to have well-taught churches pray really excellent prayers for us. As you know, it's good to know the Bible in order to pray well. And we kind of figure you can do that here. So we love your prayers, and we're incredibly blessed by that. We like short-term missionaries, so let's talk. Full-time missionaries, we need more help with the Bible Institute, other ministries, including administration. We've been grateful for the financial support of many, and so follow and contact us. If you would like to get our monthly newsletter, you can do so by sending me an email here or signing up on our sign-up sheet over there. We have Facebook and Instagram and YouTube. And if you would like to learn the Bible in French, we have a YouTube channel for that, too. So that is us. Now, I'm going to turn this off and go here. Turn to Acts 15. Thank you for listening. Acts 15. Okay, great. We're going to cover a little over a chapter. And as I was telling my wife, Renee, and the group at Austin Bible Church on Wednesday night, it's a whole nother thing to read the book of Acts after you've been a missionary for 3.5 years. And, of course, Acts is the record of the initial evangelization and growth of the church and the beginning of the church age. And there's so many things that you get with a little bit more insight serving on a foreign field. And so they had the Jerusalem conference, and if you're familiar with that, you remember that we had a key moment in the life of the early church. The church was really poised on the brink of destruction due to religious legalism. There was a group who said, you must be circumcised in order to be a functioning Christian, that really the Mosaic Law should be superimposed on every believer. It should be just a prime part of your life. And, of course, as you read through the epistles of Paul and the epistle of Hebrews, you find out otherwise. But here's this key moment, because the Judaizers came in. And they'd invented a new gospel, which wasn't the gospel, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. And so the church is at this destructive crossroads, and yet, thanks to Paul, and if you're curious what he said, you can go and see a part of that confrontation in Galatians chapter 2. The grace gospel prevailed. The ministry of the church divided into two teams. We stay here in Jerusalem, you guys go there and go outside. So Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas and Silvanus, returned to Antioch, where they would plan their next moves. So you have a core of people in Jerusalem, and you have others who go out from there. So there are two teams now. So after some days, we're in Acts 15:36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." And this is a decision to return to the cities of the first missionary journey. And so it's going to be one of our first observations and first applications is this. Always follow up. You can go out and preach the gospel. You can have a great return. You can bask in the warmth of all of that approbation. But that doesn't mean that you've accomplished everything that the Lord has designed. And in fact, if you abandon those whom you evangelize, you're really falling short of a proper missionary function. We see it all the time where we're at. Fire-breathing Pentecostals, they'll go out and preach the gospel, and then they'll move on. And they're really poor at follow-up. Always follow up. So let's go back and visit and see how they're doing. Before they go, there is a potentially destructive dispute over John Mark. Do you remember this? Right at the beginning of the first missionary journey, as they went through Cyprus and then landed on the south coast of what is now Turkey, John Mark left. He left. And so here's Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas decides he's going to take John Mark with him on the second one. You can see Paul's thinking, "Ah, no, that was costly. That was discouraging. No, we don't want to take him. He's just going to bail again." And so in Paul's way of thinking, same John Mark, same result. Not always true, as we'll see, but this is Paul's thinking. Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Desertion. That's a serious thing. And it's damaging to a team. Well, the divide was so deep, the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. Well, how do you like this? The mission team breaks up before they even get on the boat. And they depart from each other. And the divide, well, let's see. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, I spent some time with this phrase, being commended to the grace of God. And it's very interesting because in the Greek, it doesn't just say Paul chose. It says he seized him almost. He chose him with force. And so, I found that interesting. Like he's insisting on it. This is my guy. I'm going this way. Paul chooses Silas. I'm going to take Silas with me. And he left. And then, the brethren commend them to the grace of God. And I wonder about this phrase because paradidomi really means to turn someone over into custody. when Christ was arrested, this verb. And so I'm wondering if the brethren there at Antioch were really saying, well, all we can do is put you into custody of the grace of God. That's all we can do. In other words, I think they disagreed with that breakup decision and the choosing of Silas and going. But the second principle today, the second observation we have is that God is in control. And even in the midst of a sharp dispute and a dividing into two teams, God's in control. And he had a plan. And so what would happen next seems to exonerate Paul, or at least grace him out. That's a good way to put it. If it was a mistake, if Paul was so angry he wouldn't see it any other way, and they committed him or handed him over to the grace of God, God's a gracious God. And he can turn our mistakes into gold. And who does Paul meet right away in Acts chapter 16, verse 1? Kind of an amazing young man. He came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He leaves behind John Mark. John Mark goes with Barnabas to Cyprus. And then Paul and Silas go on their way. The first guy they meet is super disciple, Timothy. We get two of the greatest epistles of Paul writing to young Timothy, young pastor. Two of our three pastoral epistles. How great was Timothy? Well, we read in verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Timothy is not 8 days old. He's an adult male. And so I just want you to know, Timothy, you're welcome to join us, but the first thing we're going to do is circumcise you. And, I can think of all the responses that I might have to that. Maybe you men can think of what response that you might have to that. But Timothy, he did it. He said, okay. For the Lord. And I think of this as a confirmation of Timothy's faith. This guy was serious about it. He so wanted to do this. So we don't have circumcision for our ministry, but I'll tell you, we have something far worse as far as Evanelia Tahiti, and it's learned French. And so because to be an effective missionary, you really have to know a local language. And so when people, sometimes I'll get a phone call and say, I'm very interested in being a missionary in French Polynesia, and because they've seen the travel posters. And I always say to them, learn some French and get back to me. And learning French, it weeds them out. French is a tough language. I've learned Greek, Hebrew, some Russian, of course, Spanish. French is the toughest language I've had to learn. And now I'm functional, high-functioning, Tahitian, French, fluent. Learn some French. And it's a good principle here. People get all caught up in the romance of being a missionary without understanding the challenges that are involved. And so Paul knew that Timothy was made of gold. He knew he'd be a great guy. So what they did, back in Jerusalem, they had crafted this letter. And let me go back to Acts 15, 28 and 29. It seemed best to the Holy Spirit and to us to place on you no greater burden except these necessary things, that you abstain from food sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. So what they do is they take this letter and they go back up to those churches. And what do you remember what happened up there on the first missionary journey? They went, they had a great response, but then the Jews came back in and they really came back in and superimposed the Mosaic Law and their Pharisaic religion back on those new believers again. This is, if you want entertaining reading, go to the book of Galatians and see how tough Paul is on all these people. And so the issue there was horrible legalism. But so they had to resolve this back in Jerusalem. And they do a couple of things. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Now, the reason for this is not to be a stumbling block. So we request, don't be a stumbling block to those outside. In other words, if you want to live at peace with each other, this is how you best do it. From blood, from what's been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And of course, the Galatians, some of my favorite people in the Bible, because, I might be kidding, because I don't know if you knew this, but they were from France. They were the original French people in the Bible. The Galatia is a term that has the word Gaul in it. And G-A-U-L was France. And the people of Gaul were so bad, so difficult to rule, that the Roman government picked them up and put them on an Indian reservation in the middle of Asia Minor. And those were the Galatians. That's that central region. Was a bunch of wild French tribesmen. That's what they were. My family is a Chickasaw Indian background. And so I get this whole reservation thing. When you can't govern them, put them on a reservation. And so that's what they did. And so the Galatians were there. And here comes the gospel. So it's fascinating what happens. They put in respect, take out legalism. Okay? Put in respect, take out legalism. They wanted to establish an environment of mutual respect from a congregation in the body of Christ made of Jews and Greeks. So they put in respect on the one hand, but removed the legalism on the other hand. To me, this is so brilliant because they took this letter around to everybody and they delivered to them in 16:4 the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, I want to clarify something. I think it's really important. They weren't increasing and growing, strengthened in the faith and growing as a congregation because they abstained from the foods sacrificed to idols. That was a mutual respect thing. Mutual respect. And what happened was you take out the legalism, you put in the mutual respect, and you have a congregation at peace with Galatians 5:1, kind of freedom. Christ set us free. And if you get people in a respectful and free environment, they're going to grow. They're going to grow. And that's precisely what happened. Why did they grow? Because of teaching. Because of teaching. They didn't grow because they had some corporate, American churches have corporate growth schemes. They didn't grow because of that. They I'm looking so hard for the word praise band, and I just don't see it in the text here. Of course, music is beautiful and wonderful and good to have corporate worship, but they didn't have a snazzy praise band. But the churches grew, and they grew because they taught them, and that's why. Next we have, in verses 6 through 12, the GPS. That's right, guidance propelled by the Spirit, GPS. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. We don't know what form took place here, but they were forbidden. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit. You see things in Scripture, how the course of history changes. In the book of Esther, the king couldn't sleep, and history changed. So we don't know what it was. We know it was. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Maybe there was a traffic jam. I don't know. We don't know the specific form of that happening, but they weren't forbidden. Everybody wants it to be this, you know, red flashing neon of the Spirit. And, you know, form isn't there. Form's not important. Holy Spirit made it clear to them that they weren't going to go in that direction. And that's all we need to know. Today, I say this, study Scripture, be wise in it. You'll know which way to go. Okay? And you can ask me how we ended up in Tahiti, and I'll tell you plainly, it's because I studied the Word of God, and one particular passage stood out to me, and you might be surprised at this, but it was the passage about the Good Samaritan. And what I saw in my first trip to French Polynesia was a broken country. And I thought, I can be of use to the Lord in ministry here. And we had to resolve a lot of things in order for that to take place. But the Lord honored those. But I, you know, no vision, okay? No ray of light shining on Tahiti. No dreams, no nothing like that. Just the glaring need. It was a country without a clear gospel. Whole country, no clear gospel. A country without any kind of Bible teaching. Zero. Not any good Bible teaching in that country. I'm just a good Samaritan. So they came down to Troas, verse 8, and then 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, finally, we have a vision. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You don't need this, but that's how God worked with the apostle Paul. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we, because now Luke is with them, sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And sailing from Troas, verse 11, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now what follows is really a church planting thing that happens. And I would have to say there's no real formula. There are certain principles you want to follow. There's no perfect formula for planting a church other than sit down and pray, communicate, talk out loud. So let's observe what happened in Philippi, that they planted this beautiful little church. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. It's the Sabbath. There's a women's prayer meeting. Might be Jewish in nature, but they went down to the riverside, and it was just women. We have a Bible study ministry on Morea that includes men and women, but we like to call it the Church of Two Women, because there's two women who are always there. And they are so faithful. They love the teaching of the Word of God. We pray with them, and they invite people, and folks come, and that's how it happens. But it's just women. And a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. This is, I believe, a gospel moment. So she was a worshiper of God, a Jewish lady, most likely. She worshiped God, meaning she had a reverence for the Creator God of the universe. But then the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She may have crossed over into believing Jesus Christ before. She gets baptized, and she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." You notice that little phrase down at the end? So she persuaded us. It was not their inclination to go to their house, but she was persuasive. And they thought, okay, we'll go. You win. Let's go. I have a title for verses 16 to 24, How to Have a Ministry. So, let me tell you something. I don't know if you understand this phrase, social justice. It means that it can be another word for socialism as well, but social justice means that you want to raise the economic status of people as a part of your ministry, and typically before you even give them the gospel. I heard one guy at a missions conference say, you really have to be with people for 2 or 3 years and really make good friends with them and get them going with jobs and skills and so on, and then give them the gospel. And, you know, I'm the next speaker, so I'm sitting there thinking, have you read the book of Acts? Because this and what follows, you go to a city, you destroy their economy because they listen to the gospel. And this is what happened here. Pay attention. Pay attention here. And in Ephesus. Ephesus, what happened when they preached the gospel and nobody was buying silver idols anymore? There went the local economy. Okay, preach the gospel. It doesn't have to destroy the local economy, but it happened on two occasions in the book of Acts. And I'm sitting there at that missions conference thinking, you know, what if that person dies in the 2 years that you're building up their economy? Don't you want to share the gospel on day one? Give them the opportunity to believe in Christ. The arrival of a valuable slave girl launches this. It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. She's demon-possessed. Who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And, of course, being possessed by a demon, the demon network news, the DNN, they go out and they go around and, oh, I know what's going on in this person's life, and they report back, and the slave girl, and she knows what's going on in other people's lives, and she can seem like she's got a real gift, and what she's got is a demon. So, and this, by the way, can happen among so-called Christians as well, even today as well. And the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And you're thinking, well, it's accurate. I don't know, it's accurate. But she keeps repeating it. And you can see some intention here by Paul's response in verse 18. She did it for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed. And so he turns and says to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Not quite right away, but in the same hour. "I command you to come out." So why was it annoying? Well, it was repetitious. It was disrupting. It was probably timed at the perfect moment when Paul was really getting around to the gospel. You notice that there's no mention of Jesus in the statement of the demon-possessed slave girl. So there's a kind of a profit loss statement. Her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So this would happen in Ephesus. Very similar thing. In both cases, it's an illegal arrest. If you will, their citizenship rights are violated. And here and later in Acts 19, this is so important to have an understanding of divine establishment and the divine purpose of government and to exist in it and to use it to your advantage. It is, those authorities exist by the will of God and they're there for good reason. Same here. So they brought them to the magistrates and they said, now notice in particular what they say, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." So essentially what they're saying is kind of a racist slur, kind of an anti-Semitic slur. They're doing this because they're Jews. "These men, being Jews." I think it's a causal participle. They're causing that. "Exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Now, I would argue that they're not doing that. In fact, I would argue that they're wrong because they say we're Romans and they're not, when in fact, Paul's a Roman. Here, Acts 19, and even later in the book of Acts, this Roman thing really comes in handy, Roman citizenship. So, citizenship is important. I am not a French citizen. I'm an American citizen. If I was a French citizen, that would be a huge disadvantage down there. Because Tahitians hate the French. And so, for all my life, I mocked the French, but being adopted, I had a lot of consternation to find out later in life that I was one quarter French after all. Of course, this is very disturbing to anyone. But then again, here I end up, I'm fluent in French, I ended up in a French country. I don't know what happened, but God has a great sense of humor. And so, being an American citizen, Tahitians really like Americans. So you're treated with respect and kindness and even joy, and they all want to be your friend. So, because of this slanderous accusation, the multitude rose up together in verse 22 against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. They cannot escape, right? No way. I'm going to put them into, not just in jail, but into the inner dungeon, down in the inner prison somewhere. I'm going to put their feet in stocks. So, God is in control. God's in control. If you go back a number of chapters in the book of Acts, you see them getting released from custody from the Jews. There's the incident where Peter's in prison, or Paul's in prison later, and he goes up to the door where all the disciples are, and one gal's so excited she forgets to unlock the door for him. He could get out of prison, no problem, from the angel, but he couldn't get into the disciples because of the locked door. But anyway, you know, no prison is safe when God is in control. They have a little concert. What do? You sing. So it's midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So when you're put in jail, what do? You start a jail ministry. They start a prison ministry right then and there. There are people around us. When you're locked in an airplane, the Lord leads you to share Christ with that poor person in the middle seat. Or you're the poor person in the middle seat. Look for the opportunity, right? So, you don't really want to start a prison ministry from the inside, but if it happens, go with it. Pray and sing. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he was put in charge to keep them. We find out that it was probably their command was something like under penalty of death. Keep them. Listen, this is a family man. Find out later he's got a family. They all believe in Christ as well. But he's about to kill himself. And Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Are you all ready to tell a person like this? Someone asks you that, you're ready, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household, if they believe, same thing. What's the condition for eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel changes the course of history. It changed my course of history 50 years ago. 50 years ago, this past New Year's Eve, I trusted in Christ. changed my personal course of history. It changes the course of family history as well. And more. It changes the course of history. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Working with a translation of the Hebrew or Tahitian Bible for the first time from the original languages, and they have a word that means to listen and even listen and obey, and another word that means to believe. There's a big dispute over which is the right one to use here. John 3:16, John 1:12, and others. And it's really important you understand what it means to believe. It means you trust in that object to do what it says it can do, which in here is to save you from your sins, to give you the gift of eternal life. You're not trusting in yourself, trusting in that thing, that person. To do that. Then there is a brief Bible lesson, I imagine, because in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So whatever the first Bible lesson is, what would you do? Let's go to 1 John 1:9. Maybe. Abide in Christ. Walk in Him. If you sin, because baby believers are going to do that, confess your sins to God. He'll restore you to fellowship. Whatever it was, it spoke the word of the Lord to him, all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. He feeds them physical food. When he brought them into his house, set food before them, he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. Personal history changed forever. In the last few verses of Acts chapter 16, we have the final resolution of the incident. When it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, "Magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." And Paul says, "No, I'm not going anywhere. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? Let them come themselves and get us out." The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. "Hey, would you guys just go?" They didn't quite go just yet. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I don't know how long they encouraged them, but they did. And they departed when they darn well pleased. But after they had finished the mission. Just observations. Great idea if you encounter positive response to the gospel, follow up with it. Follow up with it. Don't just leave them there. Either you or leave someone else to teach. Follow up. That was their decision to go back to the places from the first mission journey. Number two, even in bitter division, God is in control. You reminded me this morning, nursing home ministries. All right. We had two up in Denver. We started with one, but two of our regular attendees got caught smoking cigarettes. And they were kicked out of the nursing home. And they went to no tolerance. They went to the next nursing home. The next week, we get a call. You want to come to this nursing home and do a Bible study? I'm like, oh, yeah. Yeah, it's weird. You know, God can use anything to expand his ministry, even something weird like sneaking a cigarette. Okay, and he did this way it happened. Really weird. And so here, there was bitter division. And God is in control. And Paul and Barnabas had to go their separate ways. And the whole church, in my, as I read that in the Greek, I think they're against Paul. But Paul found Timothy, and eventually he was reconciled and reunited with John Mark. And who was there on the last day of Paul's life? John Mark. That's who was there. 2 Timothy 4:11. It's very moving to me that Paul writes to Timothy, his true son in the faith, about John Mark, the one who deserted him. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. Third observation, Timothy, and I say this, I hope you understand Yiddish, but he was a mensch. If you don't understand, it means a he-man, okay? And because it's like, sure, I'll get circumcised for the ministry. He's amazing. And do what you have to do for the sake of the gospel. Don't be afraid to ask hard things of young people in ministry. Learn French. Oh, sure, it's easy. No, it's not. It's hard. Less legalism and mutual respect will mean more freedom to grow. You create an environment of freedom and mutual respect, churches will grow. Churches will grow. We don't always know where we're going, but the Holy Spirit does, and He can lead by a variety of means. Also an observation, talk to people and realize you're also talking to people within hearing range. Lydia was also down there by the river, but she wasn't a part of the women's prayer group. She overheard it. So, come here. I want to hear more. Go to the coffee shop and talk about Jesus and see if someone hears you. When you are falsely accused and persecuted, next. God has a plan and He is in control. Faith rest and wait on Him to act. And also, when people in a locality respond to the gospel, it may have economic, cultural, and personal consequences. Gospel does that. And it will. You shouldn't be nervous about that. So citizenship is a great thing. And finally, the gospel is simple. It is what it is. It is simple. Shall we close in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time here in Branham. We love you. We love your word and what you're doing in this world through us. We're happy to be your agents of grace and serve in a number of ways. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for our light and guide, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to thank Mark and Renee for coming by and visiting us. We love the message. I hadn't been in Acts. I think it was the second book I taught 30-something years ago. And I don't want anyone to see it because you know what that's like. Go back and, oh, that's pretty rank. Anyway, we thank you for being here. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for how you manage things, and you are in control of all things. We thank you for your word that elevates our thinking, and we just depend on it for everything that we think and say and do. And we pray for Mark and Renee as they go in other places here in the States and then goes back to Tahiti, that you will bring them the listeners and open the doors, which you have done so far already. And we pray that you will bless them and keep them safe. And we thank you for that as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.